Well, good morning, LifePoint. It is so good to worship with you today. You just saw a video of Ray Levy. Ray is our worship pastor in Brussels. And man, it's so good to see Brussels and Bangkok in this time as they have also, like us, they've been under quarantine. They've been stuck in their houses. They've not been able to worship. And man, they are our family. We are one church with five campuses. And we are absolutely thankful and absolutely grateful to hear from Ray and what's going on there. And thank you, LifePoint, as Ray said, for being generous so that we can have campuses all over the world to take the gospel all over the world. You know, life sometimes just isn't fair, is it? I mean, it's just like my kids. The other day, I had two of my kids to come outside and help me do some things in the yard. And just like your kids probably, if you have kids, they started saying, okay, Dad, are you going to pay us? Are you going to pay us for this? And I said, I've already paid you, son. And he said, well, what do you mean I paid you? I said, well, where did you sleep last night? I mean, what did you eat for breakfast? You know, my point was, you know, I paid you by giving you a place to sleep and some food for your stomach. And he's like, well, Dad, it's not fair. That's not fair. And I'm like, well, son, listen, let me tell you something. That's what you need to learn right now. I'm teaching you a valuable lesson. Life ain't fair all the time, right? And I know the proper English is life isn't, but life ain't just sounds better, doesn't it? So life ain't fair, son. Listen, maybe you remember as a kid thinking that. You never grow out of it, really, because let's be honest, life sometimes just ain't fair. Imagine how Joseph must have felt. We've been talking about this biblical giant named Joseph. I mean, his story is amazing, and one thing it teaches us is sometimes life ain't fair, at least from our perspective. I mean, Joseph's brothers hated him because his daddy loved him. They hated him so much they were going to kill him, but instead of killing him, they sold him as a slave to Egypt. When he went as a slave to Egypt, his master's wife lied, accused him of a crime that he did not commit, and had him thrown into prison. His life was not fair. I mean, he could have very easily said, folks, listen, life ain't fair. But here's one thing that we see from Joseph. He stayed in the game, right? Not only did he stay in the game, he played hard. Why? I believe for one reason. He realized and he knew that his story was about God's glory, okay? I'm gonna say that one more time because that's our bottom line today. That's the thing I want to resonate in your mind. When this sermon is all over, as you go through the week, I know you're not gonna remember a lot of what I say today, but what I want you to remember is your story is about God's glory. Your story is about God's glory. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 40. Now here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna cover two chapters today. We're going to cover chapter 40 and chapter 41. So I'm going to read some scripture and I'm going to leave some places blank. You go back and read all of those two chapters so that you can fill in the blanks with scripture. I'm going to story some of it. So I want you to go read it, all right? So let me start by reading verses 1 through 8 of chapter 40 just to get us going, all right? And to set the context for what's going on as we jump back into the story of Joseph. So here's what it says, verses 1 through 8. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt, which was Pharaoh, right? And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, I love this phrase because Joseph is making sure God gets glory. He's pointing to God, not to himself. Listen to what Joseph said. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Now remember, these guys were not worshipers of the one true living God, right? They worshiped small g gods, worshiped Pharaoh as a god. He's pointing to his God. And he says, "Do not interpretations belong to my God," right? "Do not interpretations belong to my God. Please tell them to me," right? And so now as we set the context, folks, in week one of our look at Joseph, we discovered the doctrine of providences all through the Bible. This passage screams God's providence. God's providence, the doctrine of providence, means that God is in control of every event, every circumstance, every situation, everything, every moment. There's not one moment in your life that is out of God's control. There is not one hair on your head that he doesn't know about. There's not one bird in the air that falls to the ground that he does not know about. There's not one blade of grass. God is in control of every drop of rain. He's in control of every windstorm, every snowfall, every leaf on the tree. God is in control of everything. This passage screams God's providence. Joseph is in prison for a crime he didn't commit, and he has literally no hope of parole. Right? I mean, there's no parole board. He has no value. He's a slave in a foreign land. He's going to rot for the rest of his life in prison. It so appears. But all of a sudden, two new cellmates come into Joseph's life. The cupbearer and the baker of the Pharaoh, the king, right? These guys were very, very close to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. The cupbearer tasted the king's wine. He tasted it for a couple of reasons. One, to make sure it wasn't poison, to make sure it was pure, which was very important, right? I mean, the king, he needed to live, and people might try to assassinate the king. So he tasted his wine to make sure it wasn't poison, first off. Second off, to make sure it was good. I mean, you don't serve the king of the most powerful nation in the world wine from Trader Joe's. You don't serve him two-buck chuck from Trader Joe's, right? I mean, it's got to be the good stuff. And so that's what the cupbearer did. So he was obviously very, very trusted. You don't have somebody you don't trust serving your wine or tasting your wine. The second guy was the baker. Now, the baker obviously made his food. So he mixed up all the ingredients. He cooked his food. He had all kind of opportunity to make the king sick, to poison him. So obviously these two guys were very, very, very trusted and well known by Pharaoh and his officials. And they land in prison. They land in the pokey right beside of Joe, his new cellmates. Some people would say coincidence. I say God. I don't believe in coincidence, folks, okay? I don't believe in coincidence. You're seeing God begin to work all of these situations, events, moments, circumstances into his plan to bring glory to himself, right? It's for Joseph's good. It's for Israel's good. It's for God's glory. That's what we're seeing. Now, one day Joseph comes in, and he sees his two new cellmates, right? And they're downcast, man. They're down in the mouth. They're depressed. And Joseph, being a good friend, he wants to know what's up. Tell me what's going on. Why are you downcast today? Why are you depressed? And well, the chief, the baker and the cupbearer, they said, well, you know what? We had some dreams. I had a dream. He had a dream. Man, we don't know what it means. There's nobody in here to interpret it for us. We don't know what it means. And so Joseph then said, hey, guess what? My God is in charge of everything, basically. My God's the one who gives dreams, so my God knows what dreams are about. So tell them to me. Tell me your dream, right? And so the cupbearer goes first. He says, okay, here's what I dream. I dreamed, and in my dream, there was a vine, a grapevine. And in this vine, all of a sudden, there were three branches in this grapevine. The three branches blossomed into buds, and the buds just blossomed into big clusters of grapes. And I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and he drank. And that was my dream, and I have no clue what that dream means. And so Joseph said, God gives the interpretation, so we know that he gives God glory. And Joseph said, here's what your dream means. Your dream means the three branches represent 3 days. In 3 days, it's Pharaoh's birthday. Pharaoh is going to pardon you in 3 days and give you your job back. You're going back to work. Man, you're going back, right? And so the cupbearer was absolutely overjoyed with it. I mean, he was just, man, on top of the world. You know, he was jumping around, man. He was giving high fives. He was probably hugging Joseph. No social distancing in this situation, right? That's all out the window. I mean, man, I'm pumped. I'm happy. I'm hugging you. He's hugging Joe, and Joe's like, whoa, slow your roll, big boy. I mean, it's okay, man. It's good. I mean, thank you, Joe. It's good. But do me one favor. And you know the cupbearer's like, bro, whatever you want. I mean, you have just given me the greatest news I've ever had. What do you need? What do you want? I'll do it. Joseph then told him his story. Joseph's like, man, you know, I am here and I'm innocent. My brothers, he starts back with his brothers. They sold me as a slave. I went to Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce me. I refused because I respected my God first and foremost. I respected my boss second. I would not do that. She got angry. She threw me in prison off of a lie. I shouldn't be here, right? I shouldn't be. Please tell Pharaoh about me and have him bust me out of here. If you're happy, just do that for me. And the cupbearer's like, you got it, dude. Obviously, that's what I'm going to do because you've made my day. The baker's sitting on his bunk in the prison there, whatever they're doing. And he's like, I want to know what my dream is. I liked his interpretation. Tell me what mine means. And so Joe said, all right, tell me what your dream's all about. He said, well, in my dream, I dreamed I had three cake baskets on my head. And the topmost cake basket was filled with all kind of baked goods. And the birds of the air were just flying down and they were eating all of these baked goods that was in the top basket. And his interpretation was a little different. Joe said, all right, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you straight, okay? The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, on his birthday, Pharaoh is going to bring you out. Now, at that point, the baker was like, yes, he's going to bring me out. Joe said, but he's not going to give you your job back. Matter of fact, he's going to hang you from a tree, and the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh. That's a little bit of a different interpretation, isn't it? I mean, the cupbearer is going to get his job back. The baker is going to be hung, and the birds of the air are going to eat his flesh, right? So the baker's not too happy, but the cupbearer's overjoyed. And guess what? Joseph is 2 for 2. He's batting 1,000. 2 for 2, man. Just as he said, in 3 days, on his birthday, Pharaoh said, bring me my cupbearer. He gave him his job back. The baker, he hung from a tree and let the birds of the air eat his flesh. Now, obviously, the cupbearer should be overjoyed. He should remember Joseph. After all Joseph had done for him, befriending him in prison, treating him well in the pokey. I mean, all these things, giving him a great interpretation. But guess what? Rather than helping a brother out, he sold him out. He didn't even mention Joseph to Pharaoh, right? And so that brings us then to Genesis 41. Now let's look at verses 1-8 of chapter 41 and continue the story. It says, after 2 whole years, so Joseph is 2 years past the cupbearer being released from prison and given his job back. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. 2 years pass and Joe's still busting rocks, right? I mean, he's still busting rocks in the pokey. He's not been released. The cupbearer forgot about him. 2 years go by and all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. Not just one, but 2 dreams, right? Now, dreams are obviously an important part of this story because if you remember back in the beginning, Joseph had 2 dreams. He dreamed that he and his brothers were out picking up sheaves and their sheaves bowed to him. Then he dreamed that the stars bowed down to him and his brothers were saying, okay, you're saying we're going to serve you. We're going to bow down to you. You're our younger brother. That's one of the reasons they wanted to kill him, right? So Joseph had 2 dreams. You got the baker's dream. You got the cupbearer's dream. Now Pharaoh has 2 dreams. Well, what's this all about, right? I mean, what's the deal with dreams in this story? Well, in ancient Egypt, they really thought that dreams predicted the future. They told the future, right? And so what you see God doing here, God is using something relevant to the culture to bring glory to himself in the culture. He's setting the table. That's what you see God doing. The table is set for God to do amazing things. Now, in Pharaoh's first dream, he saw 7 well-fed, plump, just well-fed cows. And then he saw seven really ugly, thin, bones protruding cows come up and eat the seven plump cows, right? Then he woke up and he's like, well, I mean, you imagine having, I mean, you have some pretty weird dreams sometimes. You wake up and you go, what in the world was that all about? I mean, if you see like a thin cow eating a fat cow, you're like, what in the world is that all about? Well, then he went back to sleep and he had seven really plump, delicious looking ears of corn. And then all of a sudden you had these seven just thin ears of corn, eat those up. And he wakes up and he is troubled in his soul. What is this all about? So what Pharaoh does is what he normally would do in that culture. This is a culture that does not follow the God of the universe, right? They don't know the God, so they don't turn to God. They turn to what they know. And what did he do? He called his magicians and wise men. Now, folks, these magicians weren't magicians that pulled rabbits out of hats and scarves out of their sleeves, those never-ending scarves in Vegas, on a Vegas strip somewhere. That's not the kind of magicians that we're talking about here. These magicians were trained in dream interpretation. Okay, so he brings them in. He brings these guys in who are trained to interpret dreams and his wise men, and he tells them the dreams, and man, they're working and they're racking their brain, and man, they strike out. I mean, Joe's 2 for 2. He's hitting 1,000. They're hitting 0. They strike out. They have no clue. We don't know what we're doing here. We can't for the life of us figure out what your dreams mean, Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh's perplexed. I mean, he is getting depressed. He's nervous. What does this mean? I can't get it out of my mind. His soul is troubled. And so all of a sudden, guess what the cupbearer does? He sees an opportunity to get on the side of the Pharaoh, to earn some points with Pharaoh. And so now the cupbearer, who should have 2 years ago, said to the Pharaoh, hey, I know this guy named Joseph in prison. Let me tell you about it. But he didn't. Now it's an opportunity for him. So he was selfish in this. And so he said, hey, Pharaoh, I know a guy. I got a guy. And he tells him what Joseph did. He said, when we were in prison, I don't know if you remember or not, but you threw me in the baker in prison 2 years ago. When we went to prison, man, there was a Hebrew guy in there. And I'm telling you, man, he was a good dude, but we had these two dreams and he told him about the dreams. And he said, Joseph told us exactly what would happen, what these dreams meant. And exactly what he said happened. I got my job back. The baker was hung. The birds of the air eat his flesh. And he said, it happened just as Joseph said. And so Joseph then is in prison. He's been there at this moment, he's been there for about 13 years in prison. Unjustly accused, thrown in prison with no basis of anything, right? There is literally no trial. I mean, there's no due process. He is rotting in prison, no hope of parole in man's eyes. And now Pharaoh says, go bring him to me. Go bring me this Hebrew young man. I want to see him. So they ran and they got Joe and they cleaned him up because he's going to go before the king of the most powerful nation in the world, the most powerful man in the world. They clean him up. They bring him before the Pharaoh. Now, I want you to think about Joseph for just a moment, right? So as Joseph is in this spot, he's got some leverage. He's got an opportunity. What would you do? I mean, man, the way your life's turned out so far, your life has been one big train wreck after another, to be quite honest. I mean, man, your brothers hated you. They sold you to slavery. They were going to kill you. You're in prison. I mean, you could really be bitter. I mean, any man might be bitter at this point, right? But that wasn't Joseph. And so, but any man, if I'm standing before Pharaoh, I'm working out my mind. I might interpret your dream, but I want some things too. So he had some leverage. He could have told Pharaoh, he could have said, hey, Pharaoh, you want your dream interpreted? Guess what? I want my freedom. And by the way, I want a luxury condo on the water. I want a luxury condo overlooking the Nile, best spot on the Nile. And one more thing I want Potiphar's wife. You know Potiphar's wife, he's your captain of the guard. I want her head on a platter and I want it brought to me. She did this to me and I want rid of her. I want her to pay. He could have done that. And guess what Pharaoh would have done? Pharaoh would have probably said, interpret my dream and it'll happen. That's the kind of leverage Joseph had. That's how desperate Pharaoh was. But that's not what Joseph did. Because folks, more than Joseph wanted his freedom, he wanted God to be famed. He wanted God's fame to spread. More than he wanted out of prison, he wanted God's glory. More than anything, that's what he was living for. He didn't because he knew that his story, you see, that's how you can go from train wreck to train wreck in your life and not be just emotionally scarred, right? Is to realize, you know what? I don't understand all these pieces, but I know that God's in control, and I know that my story is about God's glory. He's working in this. I don't know what he's doing. I don't necessarily understand it all, but my story is a part of God's glory, right? And so that's what Joseph did. Rather than asking for, making demands and asking for the moon, and Joseph didn't do that at all. Joseph, rather, he said, basically, all right, tell me your dreams. Now here's what Joseph did do. Joseph said, now let me get this straight. Let me make sure you understand, right? He said, I'm not Dr. McDreamy. In other words, I can't. The power of dream interpretation doesn't lie within me. I can't, but God can. God can, right? You see, more than he wanted his freedom, he wanted God's fame. More than he was concerned about his freedom, he was concerned about God's fame. I can't do this, but I want to point you to my God who can. Now, you know what he just did? He just called Pharaoh out. Because everybody in Egypt, including the Pharaoh himself, thought he was a living God. Did you know that? Everybody thought Pharaoh was a God. They worshiped him as a living God, okay? And so here's what Joe said. Standing before the king of Egypt, who thought he was a god, whom all his advisors worshiped him as a god, whom his whole country worshiped him as a god, Joseph could have made all these demands, but rather than what he said was, he said, my God can beat up your God. That's what he said. He said, my God's real, yours isn't. He said, you worship all these little g gods, my God is more powerful than you and all of these little g gods you worship, and I'll prove it. That's what he's doing right here. He really hit Pharaoh with an uppercut, and Pharaoh really didn't even understand what was going on, okay? And so then, you know, Pharaoh, as he told him this, Pharaoh, see, he thought his issue was a dream. And Joseph said, Pharaoh, your issue is not a dream. Your issue is God. That's your issue. God's trying to get your attention. I mean, this is awesome because Joe, I've got to believe with everything, he knows what's going on. Your issue is not a dream. Your issue is God. And so what did Joseph do? He interpreted his dream. Joseph said, here's what your dreams mean, Pharaoh. The 7 fat, plump cows and the 7 fat, delicious-looking ears of corn, they represent 7 years of absolute abundance, more abundance than you can even imagine, right? I mean, man, it's going to be a bull market for the next 7 years. I mean, there's going to be no unemployment in the country. I mean, man, people are going to have all kind of excess spending money. They're going to have, you know, discretionary money just laying around. I mean, man, they're going to start fires with money in their house. I mean, it's going to be abundant, right? Just a 7 years of abundance, some of the greatest times you've ever had. But then the 7 skinny, ugly cows that eat up the 7 fat, plump cows and the 7 skinny grains of corn that are ears of corn that eat up the 7 fat, delicious looking ears of corn, it's going to be followed up by 7 years of absolute devastating famine. I mean, it's going to enter a bear market in such a way that unemployment is going to go through the roof. I mean, there's not going to be any bread hardly in Egypt. I mean, it's going to be horrible. The next 7 years after the first 7 are going to literally make you completely forget about the first 7. Right? So he interpreted his dream, but Joseph went a step further, right? He went a step further and said, Pharaoh, let me tell you what you should do. Now, all these other goons, all these other dream interpreters, they didn't have a clue what to tell him his dream meant. Joseph's not even going to tell him what his dream meant. Joseph's going to tell him how to handle it. Joseph said, here's what you need to do. You need to appoint a minister of agriculture, basically, and have him to reserve a certain amount, a fifth of all the grain in Egypt for 7 years. I mean, have basically tax the people from a grain tax, having to bring all the tax and store it in storehouses, and you will have enough money. He put a strategic management plan together for the crisis and told Pharaoh what to do. This absolutely blew Pharaoh away. And here's where we pick up the story. And let me see how the story ends in verses 37 through 40 of chapter 41. It says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. So not only is Joseph making an impression on the Pharaoh, he's making an impression on all of his advisors and all his chief of staff and everybody's like, man, this dude, he knows what he's talking about, right? But Joseph's already said, it's not me, it's God. So Joseph, they looked at Joseph and they saw God. Okay, you're beginning to see what's going on. And Pharaoh said to his servants, listen to what Pharaoh said. This is a man who thought he was God. This is a man who he was worshiped, okay? And so here's what he said. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God. That right there is a mind-boggling statement. It is a beautiful, powerful statement. A man who thought he was God, because one man has, to this point in his life, realized that my life is one train wreck after another, but my story is about God's glory, and I'm going to live it that way. And now he's come to the point, and a man who was worshipped as God said, this man knows God. Can I find a man like that? He knows God. Now look at it. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this. Wow, he didn't say, you're good, Joseph. You are good. Man, you're the best dream interpreter ever. He said, no, your God's good. Your God's good. Look, I mean, isn't it amazing what you're seeing happening? There is none so discerning and wise as you are. You see, Joseph was seen as wise because he pointed to God, right? And look at what Pharaoh said. He said, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh absolutely just was so blown away by Joseph and so thankful for Joseph and what Joseph had done. He had made such an impression on Pharaoh that Pharaoh said, Joseph, you're now my number two in command. You're my vice president of the most powerful land, most powerful country in the land, in the world. You are the VP. You're number two. Anything you say, everybody will do. No one will hold back when you tell them to do anything. Only I am more powerful than you. Can you believe this? Here's the thing. I can. Why? Because I believe in God, and I believe in God's providence. And you're beginning to now see all the pieces come together. I mean, God is in control, folks, of every event, of every circumstance. When it's good, man, when it's a bull market and things are great, God's in control. Man, when it's a bear market and you're struggling, wondering if you're going to get a retire, God's in control. Man, when you're healthy, God's in control. When you go to the doctor and something's wrong, God's in control. When your kids are absolutely, you're thinking they're the greatest kids in the world. I mean, man, I don't know how I was blessed with these kids. They are so obedient. They're so loving. God's in control. Man, when your kids are feral, I mean, man, when they're just running around like cats and wild animals and they're off the rails, and I mean, God's in control, right? I mean, when you've got a job and, man, you are getting promoted and you're climbing, God's in control. Man, when you lose your job, God is in control. Every event, every circumstance, every moment is under the control of God. That's what we see in this passage. God put Joseph in Potiphar's house. You got to understand that. It wasn't by coincidence that Joseph ended up in the captain of the guard's house as his slave. It wasn't by coincidence that Joseph was promoted to be his second in command, basically running his whole operation. It wasn't a coincidence that God then put Joseph in prison. It wasn't a coincidence that the baker and the cupbearer were his cellmates. It wasn't a coincidence that Pharaoh had dreams. You see, God put Joseph in Potiphar's house. He put Joseph in prison. God brought the cupbearer and baker into his cell. God gave them their dreams. God gave Joseph the interpretation. God gave Joseph the gifts of management and strategy so that he could speak into what needs to happen next to raise Joseph up to this very purpose. Everything was working to this end, to make Joseph the number two person in the entire world, the most powerful nation in the entire world. Why? Well, we know, if we continue reading scripture, to save the nation of Israel, to save a lot of people from starvation, but specifically the nation of Israel. All of this, Joe, 13 years in prison, had no clue what it was working toward, but he leaned in. He didn't lay back. I know God's doing something, and I trust my God. In Potiphar's house, he leaned in. He didn't lay back. I'm not going to dishonor God. I'm not going to dishonor my boss. He stayed faithful, right? He stayed faithful as a slave. He didn't know what any of this meant, but what he knew was my God is sovereign and my God is in control. So many lessons we can learn from this. Let me give you two quick, all right? I just want to give you two quick lessons that you can remember. One is, what we can learn from this is we need to see our trial as an opportunity to train. We need to see our trial as an opportunity to train, okay? Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Let me put a little flesh on that bone right there a little bit, on those bones. The trials that you hit are an opportunity to make you bitter are an opportunity to make you better, okay? I mean, trials, you've lived enough life to know that life is literally, it ain't fair sometimes. I mean, sometimes your marriage is on the rocks. Sometimes your marriage is wonky. Sometimes your kids are out of control. Sometimes your job status is crazy. Sometimes your money ain't what it should be. It's not what you want it to be. Sometimes you got more month than you got money. Sometimes you got a bad health report. I mean, folks, sometimes life just ain't fair, is it? And in those moments when life ain't fair, you can allow it to make you bitter. I mean, Joseph, if anybody had a reason to be bitter, you'd think it'd be Joseph rotting away in prison, right? I mean, you know, when trials hit, they can make you bitter. Or folks, they can make you better. And how do you get better? You see those as an opportunity. Number one, you understand God is in control. All I can see is the bones. But when we look at the scripture, it puts a little flesh on the bones that we can't see with our eyes, called faith, that God is in control. God is in this moment. God is using this moment, right? God is molding this moment. God is in control. And you can use that as an opportunity to train, right? So don't waste the moment. Whatever trial you're facing right now, and I know the coronavirus is one of those trials. I mean, man, we have been sort of in the house, and we hadn't been able to see people like we want to. We've been sort of locked away. We hadn't been able to go to church. I mean, we hadn't been able to go out to eat. All these things, and that's a trial for everybody, right? Around the world right now, right? There's other trials, and I've mentioned some. It could be marriage. It could be money. It could be health. It could be kid issues. It could be relationship issues that your trials you're going through. Here's what I want to challenge you to do is see your trial as an opportunity to train. Right now, I hope what you've done is you've been able to hunker down, and we've been giving you for the last couple of years some My House Worship stuff, right? I mean, and I know it's hard to get that, but right now, I hope you've had an opportunity to say, you know what? I've got more time at home, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to jump out there and do this. I'm not going to be great at it at first. My kids are going to go crazy. I mean, at my house, I'm just going to tell you, when I start having family worship time, it goes literally bananas at my house sometimes. I mean, it goes crazy. I mean, the dogs can be laying asleep. We get around our table. We start to do family worship. The dogs start lapping the table. I mean, man, one of the kids, I mean, all of a sudden touches the other one or something, right? And all of a sudden that one's like, you're touching me. I mean, it goes crazy to the point sometimes I look at Amy and I'm like, why do we even do this? I mean, I promise I do that sometimes, right? It goes crazy. But you know what? This is an opportunity to train. This is an opportunity to say, I'm not going to be necessarily good at this, but I'm going to get in and start doing it. I hope it's giving you an opportunity to say, you know what, I'm going to get up this morning, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord in His Word, and I'm going to train to do that, right? I'm going to train in my prayer life. I'm going to train whatever trial you're in. See it as an opportunity to train for patience, right? I mean, train in patience and love, joy, peace, the fruits of the Spirit. Train for the fruits of the Spirit. Don't just try, you train, right? I mean, right now, you know, we're all hoping that football season kicks off in the fall. If you know me at all, you know I am. I mean, I'm hoping for football season, right? Well, what I'm hoping for, too, is that those teams get to go to training camp, right? I mean, they get to go to OTAs, organized training activity. They get to go to training camp. And why? Because, man, for that quarterback to be able to hit that receiver, they got to train. And the more they train, the better they get. Listen, the more you train. The more you train, the greater things can be. So see your trial as an opportunity to train. Don't waste the moment. Don't waste the moment of the trial. That's why we're told to count it all joy, my brothers, when we encounter trials of various kinds, right? So are you training? Are you wasting it? Or are you just sitting around? Are you training, right? Now, the second thing, lesson that I want us to learn is this, and it's simply our bottom line today. Know that your story is about God's glory. You need to have a bigger perspective. Whatever trial you're in, know that your story is about God's glory. Now, Joe's life was one train wreck after another, one huge train wreck, or just one after another. If any man had an opportunity to be bitter, it was Joseph. If any man had an opportunity to question God, to go into his shell, I mean, to implode, it was Joseph after everything that happened to him. If any man had an opportunity to wallow in self-pity, it was Joseph. But rather than wallowing in depression or self-pity, and rather than feeling sorry for himself, he served others. Hey, why are you so downcast? I mean, let me know what's going on to the baker and the cupbearer. He went before Pharaoh. Man, he could have been bitter and said, hey, you know what? Starve to death. That's what God said you're going to do. I mean, I know you dream, and God said you're going to starve, and not giving him a strategic management plan. He could have not told him really anything, but said, God said you're going to starve. How about that, big boy? But he didn't do that. He could have said, get lost. After the way you've treated me, get lost. I'm not helping you. But rather than telling him to get lost, he served them because he knew they were lost and needed God, right? And he wanted God's fame more than he wanted his freedom. He longed for God's fame more than he longed for his freedom. And so he recognized that all these things God was in control of, right? I mean, listen, here's the thing. You hear all kinds of things about the coronavirus. I mean, man, you hear, I mean, how did it get here? And you hear all these things. Here's the bottom line. If God didn't want it here, it wouldn't be here. So you can let that stuff take up all kinds of space in your mind, or you can just say, it's here. Obviously, God wanted it here because he's in control. It wouldn't. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to train. I'm going to let this teach me something. I don't want this to be, to go forward as normal. Let this be a hard reset in your life, realizing this coronavirus is here, and it's a part of my story. It's a part of the world's story, and it's a part of, it's our world's story because our story, my story and our story is about God's glory. God somehow is bringing glory to himself. I don't know what it is. I don't know. I can't tell you that, but I know it's true because I know my God. I know the flesh on those bones in scripture, right? And so it says that God is in control. So, like Joe, you're not here by accident. God put you here. He put Joe in Potiphar's house. He put Joe in prison. He put Joe before Pharaoh. He put you here, right where you are, wherever you're watching from around the world right now. Ray Levy is watching from Brussels because Ray Levy is on our staff there. I love he and his wife, Catherine, man, and they are phenomenal. And guess what? God put them in Brussels, and they went there to teach English, by the way, to people in Brussels who were speaking French. But God didn't take them there for that. He put them there to bring them up to be on staff at our church, right? I mean, God has you where you are on purpose, for purpose. It's not by accident. Nothing is arbitrary. Nothing just happens, folks. Absolutely nothing just happens. Right? Nothing just is. It's all a part of God's plan. He has you here. Everything has purpose and meaning because God is sovereign. So when your life seems out of control, remember, your story is about God's glory. Your story is about God's glory. In verse 38, remember what Pharaoh said. Remember, he said, can we find such a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Who got the credit? Joseph or God? Joseph did. Not just from Pharaoh, but all of Egypt recognized there's something different about this young man. There's something different. And what was it that was different? Man, he lived his life by a different standard, with a different hope. I got to believe that one of the things they were impressed about with Joseph is because of how he handled the trials. How you live right now is going to speak volumes to people. The hope that you have is going to speak volumes to people who says, wow, they're handling this different than all these other folks that I'm reading on social media. How are you handling this? Is there hope? Is there hope or is there bitterness? Is there resentment? How are you handling the coronavirus? How are you handling any trial when your kids are crazy and you don't know what to do, when your marriage is struggling, when there's financial issues, when there's job issues? You know what? It's okay to talk to people and say, I need you to pray for me. I'm struggling. But also to say, you know what? I know God's got it. I can't, but God can. What are people going to see about you in this time? Two things. See your trials as an opportunity to train. What are you doing to train? Are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you doing family worship? Are you serving people? Secondly, your story, this too, whatever this is about God's glory. I promise God's in control of it. It's not arbitrary. It didn't just happen. Think of Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, it was horrible. I mean, brutal. He was tortured. He was murdered. He was just hanged on a cross. I mean, it was absolutely nailed to a cross. I mean, it was just horrible. Now you can look at it and say, what is that? I mean, he's God. He was perfect. He never committed sin. What was that about? Well, in Acts 2, Peter preached a message, the first message, when thousands of people got saved, and here's what Peter said. You killed him, so you're responsible. But know what? Know this. It was by the foreordained plan of God, okay, that it happened. So you see man's responsibility, and you see God's sovereignty. It didn't just happen, folks. neither does this. It was God's plan, so is this. Whatever this is, know that about your life. And so that can help you bear up under it, saying, it's not arbitrary, my God has it. Now, I want to ask you, if you're not a believer, do you know my God? Do you know Joseph's God, the God who can? You can't, but God can. Do you know that God? I would ask you today, if you don't know this God who can give you a hope in any trial, who you know has every trial in his hand, if you don't know him and you would like to, let me tell you what to do. You text right now. Pick up your phone. I know you're watching online. Some of you are watching YouTube channel on your TV. Some of you are watching Facebook, maybe on your TV, on an app, whatever. But you got your phone nearby. Pick up your phone right now and text Jesus, just the word Jesus, one word, Jesus, to the number on the screen. If you will text Jesus to the number on the screen, it will start a dialogue with you, okay? Just text one word, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, and someone will be in touch with you like really soon to tell you how, answer your questions on how you can give your life to Christ and know my God and know Joseph's God and the God who can, okay? Jesus to the number on the screen. Now, some of you right now would say, you know what, we've had all kind of people that says, this is the first time I've attended this church while we've been online. And I can't wait to come in person. Maybe you live across the country or across the world, okay? And we are so glad all of you are watching. But if you're watching and you say, I want to make this church my home, or I got questions about this church, text CHURCH, one word, C-H-U-R-C-H, CHURCH, to the number on the screen. Someone will get in touch with you to answer whatever questions you have about our church, okay? Now, some of you out there, you got some things we need to pray for. It's our honor to pray for you. It's our privilege to pray for you. Our staff prays for you. On Monday morning, our senior team, we gather together and we pray over the things that you ask us to pray for. If you will text PRAY, one word, to the number on the screen, P-R-A-Y. If you'll text PRAY, it'll start a dialogue with you. It'll say, what can we pray for? Then you begin to enter your prayer request. Text one word, PRAY. All over the world, text PRAY. And man, we will pray for you. We want to know what we can pray. So there are three words. If you want to know Jesus or know more about how to do that, text Jesus. If you want to know, I got questions about your church, text church. I just need you to pray for something, text pray. Those will begin dialogues with you. Will you do that? LifePoint friends, LifePoint family, all over the world, I am so thankful for you. I am so thankful that you are joining with us to worship the God of the universe, the God who was Joseph's God, who interpreted Pharaoh's dream, who put Joseph in Potiphar's house, put Joseph in prison, who put the baker and the cupbearer in prison with Joseph, gave them their dreams, gave Joseph the interpretation, then gave Pharaoh his dreams, gave Joseph the interpretation. Just understand, God has us. He has me and he has you in this moment, and it's not just happenstance. It might be out of Dr. Fauci and every other doctor and scientist's control, right? But it's not out of God's control. It's here by God's plan, right? You can have faith in that, right? You can have faith in that LifePoint friends and family all over the world. And so I hope that as we've worshiped together today, that it just helps you a little bit go, okay, man, my marriage, I can make it. We can make it. We can't, but God can. I don't know what to do about my marriage, but God does. My kids, I can't, but God can. My money, I can't, but God can. My job, I can't, but God can. This coronavirus, we can't, but God can. Okay? So LifePoint, God bless you. I hope you have an incredible, incredible day, an incredible week. Text us those words if we can help you, okay? If we can help you answer any questions that you have. We love you. We're thankful. We're honored that you could watch anybody and you chose to join with us. So God bless you. Let me pray for you as we close out our sermon, and then we're going to worship together by singing about Jesus. And let's worship together. And we're in your homes when I get through praying and when we worship together, man. Let's stand and let's worship and declare how awesome Jesus is. Jesus, we love you. We want to tell you right now, we can't, but you can. And God, right now, we've got this coronavirus, and Lord, thankfully, Lord, not thanks to anything but you, we're seeing some progress, and Lord, we're happy and we're excited. But God, we know you're in control. I know that this thing is here by your permission, and God, therefore, you have a reason, and what you're doing, we don't know all right now. One day, we might, but God, we know by faith, based on what your word says, you're in control of this. Help us not to waste it. Help us to see this trial as an opportunity to train. Help us know that this is a part of our story and our story is about your glory. God, whatever trial people are facing right now, whether it's marriage or children or money or job, relationships, help them to know, God, that it's a trial. Let them use that trial as an opportunity to train and help them to know that that's a part of their story and their story is about your glory. God, I pray right now that you would save people online. I believe that you can do that through a digital platform. Lord, to text. I know that you have decreed that the gospel goes out through the preaching of your word, which is what happened today. And God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would pierce people's hearts to respond and text Jesus to that number, to text church and pray. And God, I just pray today that you would do great things in the life of our church, our family, our friends, all over the world. Bring our world to a deeper knowledge of you and a revelation of you. I pray for a revival and a spiritual awakening like we've never seen, God. Thank you that we're gonna be able to join together really soon in worship. Together, in person, Lord. I thank you that we've joined together online, but thank you that we're gonna be able to do it in person. And I pray, Lord, that we would put the pedal to the floor and that we would see you do great things. We give you glory, as did Joseph. Like Joseph, we can't, but you can. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.